Philippians chapter 1, begin reading with verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather, or turned out rather, under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Father, tonight we love you. We thank you for your blessings of the week, of the day, of the moment. And Father, I pray that in these next few moments that your Holy Spirit would anoint your word, that it would come alive, reveal truth to us tonight that will change our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everyone who's a Christian at some time or another has prayed, "Oh God, give me more faith." I want to ask ourselves a question tonight. If we did have all the faith that we could ever have, what will we do with it? What will we do that we're not doing right now for the kingdom of God? Paul the Apostle, he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his letters that he wrote, he almost always began, "Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God." He wasn't always such, but once he became a child of God, began proclaiming Christ crucified, resurrected. Not everybody liked it. Matter of fact, in one of his letters, he said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He said, "I've been shipwrecked. I've been thrown in prison more than once. Been stoned, left for dead. Been falsely accused. But all these things have happened for a purpose. Not that God made them happen, but God allowed them to happen. For God can turn that which the enemy meant for evil into good. God can take that situation that seems to be our utter destruction and make it a stepping stone to our destiny." I remember back in the summer of 2006, I'd been in evangelism at that time. Well, that's been 4 years ago, about 26, 27 years at that time. And that summer of 2006, we had the longest stretch without a revival that I'd ever had in 26 years. We were off 11 weeks in a row. God provided for us. Humanly, it was impossible, but we made it. And now when we have a couple of weeks off, I say, "So what? What's 2 weeks?" There was a day that I would be concerned, really concerned about it. But after I've seen God bring me through 11 weeks, Why worry about two? In your personal life tonight. Why are you worrying about that present situation? Just be reminded of what He brought you through back yonder somewhere. For if He brought you through that, this is no big deal for Him if you agree with Him and trust Him. And this is what Paul the Apostle was saying. He was writing this letter from the jail at Philippi. But he couldn't be silenced. And he said, brethren, I want to tell you something. What is happening to me is going to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not only going to help me, but it is going to help others to boldly proclaim the word like never before. You see, when we as Christians come through things, it not only gives us strength, but it gives others strength. And today, you and I need to keep the faith. You and I do not need to grow weary in well-doing. For we shall reap if we faint not. And today Paul the Apostle was writing this letter that the gospel is going to be furthered. They thought it would be Paul's downfall. They thought it would be the end of Paul's life for proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. But it was just an opportunity for Paul to prove the existence of God. And that's what I want to talk to you just for a few moments tonight. That situation you're in tonight, that seems so bad. The mountain seems so high. The valley seems so deep. And the river seems to be so wide. I just want to tell you one thing tonight. It's a great opportunity for you to prove God. It is no time to worry and to fret, but it's a time to dive into the river that's full of water. Not just ankle deep, not just knee deep, but go out into the depths of the river. Because when you realize that God is all you have, you realize that God's all you need anyway. There's many Bible characters. There's Paul. What an experience in life he had. But he proved that God was God. He proved that God would do what He said He would do. He proved to a world that denied Christ that the gospel that he proclaimed worked. Church, you and I tonight, we need to show the world the gospel works. We need to show our loved ones, we need to show our family, church, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a dead letter, but it's alive, it has power, and it will do what it says it will do. The gospel changes lives. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. There's the life of Moses. Moses was chosen by God to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. Moses was on the backside of nowhere tending his father-in-law's sheep. Why was he there? Because he being a Hebrew and he was in Egypt from his birth, he saw someone doing to a Hebrew that he should not be doing. So Moses takes it in his own power and might, and he kills the Egyptian. Thought he was doing God a favor. So when God caused Moses to be the deliverer, Moses really didn't want to come out from the backside of nowhere because his picture was on every post office in the county, in the state. Wanted for murder. Read the Bible, it's in there. That's the way it happened. He had murdered the Egyptian, but God's calling him to be the deliverer. God doesn't choose the people I'd choose, nor does God choose the people you would choose. You see, God does not consult our past to determine what He'll do for us today. And so God said, Moses, I want you to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. Moses said, God, I'm not qualified. I got a speech impediment. I got this real problem of stuttering. God said, I know it. But you're the man. And Moses became the deliverer of the children of Israel. It was so impossible. It was so unlikely that Moses would be the man that could get the job done. But God chooses the most unlikely individuals. How can you say that, preacher? I can say that because He chose me. That's how I can say that tonight. I would never have been chosen by man. Nor would you. But God chose you to be His disciple. We see, God was looking for you before you were looking for God. And here is Moses. God said, Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses said, God, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? And He said, you tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent thee. Not the God that was, not the God that shall be, but the God that right now is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Tell Him I sent you. Even then, Moses was the ambassador of Christ. His mouthpiece. His instrument that was be used mightily by God Himself to set the captives free. It was a great opportunity for Moses to show the world the power of God. God said, Moses, lead my people forward. There's a message within itself right there. God's army never retreats. God's orders are always go forward. And God said to the children of Israel, Moses, you tell my people to go forward. In front of them, there's a Red Sea. Beside them is the mountains. Behind them, here comes the Egyptian army with their horses, their chariots. And God said, Moses, cross the Red Sea. Take that rod. Put it out of the water. And when Moses did, God caused a strong east wind to come. He parted the Red Sea. And the Israelites crossed on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to. But when the last Israelite was over, God caused the wind to cease. And those waters returned from whence they came. And every Egyptian in horseman and chariot died trying to cross the Red Sea. People say, well, the Red Sea wasn't very deep. Well, let me put it like this. The Bible says they crossed on dry ground. And every jot and tittle in the Word of God is true. There's nothing in the Bible that is not true. Do I need to preach on the Bible tonight? There's nothing in the Bible that is not true. The Bible does not contradict itself. It is true from the first letter in Genesis. It is true to the last letter in the book of Revelation. And here, they crossed on dry ground. People say it wasn't very deep. Well, what difference does it make? It was 500 feet deep. Or 1 inch deep. God dried it up. Because the Bible said He did. You see tonight, my friend, this was an opportunity for Moses to take God at His word and see the impossible happen. And today there's things in my life, in your life, that God allows to come to our life. And many times they're that great opportunity that we can prove that God will do what He says He will do for us tonight. But when you and I, we doubt Him and we question Him and we resist and we rebel against Him, then God cannot be proven in this world to a lost and dying world that God is who He says He is. There's David, the shepherd boy. He had an opportunity to prove God too. He was tending the sheep. He was just a little shepherd boy. The Israelites were running to the dens and caves and hiding from the Philistine, that old Goliath. They were afraid of him. No, the king said, "Isn't there somebody else in the land that can fight this old Goliath for us?" Somebody said, "Hey, there's one more in the family. Name's David. He's tending the sheep on the back 40 acres. Go get him." The king says, "Do you have any experience as a warrior?" "Well, my God delivered me out of the hand of the bear and the lion." Is that sufficient? King said, "Okay, if you want to go face this Philistine, this Goliath, you put on this armor. Get dressed for battle." David put the armor on. He didn't like how it fit. He took it off and said, "I will not go with this on." He said, "All I need is 5 smooth stones." He goes down the riverbed. He gets 5 smooth stones. And he goes out and he faces this old Goliath, this Philistine. And when Goliath saw him coming, he said, "Are they going to send this dog out to me?" Making fun of David coming out to him. Let the world laugh. Let them ridicule us. David said, "I don't come with a sword, but I come in the name of the Lord God Jehovah to face you, O Philistine." I want you to notice that David did not wait for the Philistine to come to him. He went to face the Philistine. The tragedy and the mistake that so many Christians make is this. We wait until our jugular vein is in the grip of Satan. And then we dial 911. "Oh God, I need help." When if we just had a daily communion with God, we probably wouldn't be in the grasp of Satan. Whew. Amen. Everybody prays. But so many Christians pray until it's too late almost. So many Christians, they pray fervently when the crisis is on, but they don't pray fervently when things are going well. You see, we ought to have a passion to pray as fervently when things are going well as when things are not going well. For that could prevent a lot of things from going south. Amen. Prayer, if we're Christians, we pray. When we stop to pray, we soon cease to be a Christian. Meaning of my own prayer, let me just stay here just a little bit. I know they took prayer out of our schools. Ten Commandments out of our courthouses. And all of that is bad. But what if this church were to call for a prayer meeting? What about Wednesday? Do you have, I don't know if you have a Wednesday night prayer meeting night. That's what I grew up on. What if we didn't have the teens on Wednesday night, the program? What if we didn't have this section over here for the children? And we just, it was announced that we're going to have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And for the next hour or next 2 hours, all we're going to do, we're going to simply pray. How many would show up? You see, the problem is not the world has stopped us from praying. The problem is we've stopped praying in the church house. That's the problem. Fervently, earnestly, consistently, persistently praying and getting hold of the horn of the altar until the heavens part. That's what God wants for the church today to become one more time. Not just when there's a revival coming down the road, but 7 days a week, we must pray. I better go on. David walks out of that old Goliath. He laughs at him. David puts one of those smooth stones in his slingshot. Pulls it back. And God guides that stone. Hits that Philistine between the eyes. He falls like spaghetti. David goes out. Decapitates him. Takes it back to camp. My friend tonight, I don't know what your Goliath is in your life. I don't know if your Goliath is spiritual, physical, financial, marriage, family, church. I don't know what your Goliath is. But don't run to the caves in fear of him. You either conquer your Goliath or your Goliath conquers you. Do you really believe tonight that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Do you really believe tonight that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? then, beloved, we should not be fearful of the opposition. We should not be fearful of our adversary, who is the devil. But we must take God at His word and stand upon the authority of the word of God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us, Paul the Apostle tells us. What about Elijah and the widow woman? Elijah had some decisions to make. There was a drought in the land. And God said, Elijah, go to the brook called Cherith. And I will provide water for you there. And I'll send you 3 hots a day by ravens. Elijah goes to the brook called Cherith. God does what he says. He feeds him. He has him water there. There's a famine in the land. That tells me, beloved, it matters not what is going on in America today. God will take care of those who trust him and obey him. He always has, always will. I refuse to participate in what the world is doing today. So Elijah's there at the brook called Cherith. He is blessed and highly favored there. God's blessing him right there where he is at the brook called Cherith. But the time comes that the brook dries up. Ever been at a place where the blessings were, then all of a sudden they stop? When the brook dries up, God's always got somewhere else for you to go. The brook dried up, and God said, Elijah, I've provided a widow woman over there at Zarephath that she's going to take care of you, but you got to go to her. Don't go to the Hilton. Don't go to Donald Trump. Don't go to some government for a stimulus package, but go to a widow woman. He goes to Zarephath to the widow woman. She's outside picking up some sticks. He says to the widow woman, Elijah does, will you go and get me some water? See, his brook is dried up. He's thirsty. She goes and gets him some water. And as she is going, he says to her, would you also fix me a meal first? She said, well, all I got is a little meal in a barrel and a little oil in the cruse. Said, my plan was to fix my son and I one more meal. Then after that, I guess we'll die. He says to her, fix me a meal first. She had to make a choice. Who is she going to trust? The natural or the spiritual? That's the choice we have to make. Are we going to trust what our eyes see or what God has promised? She goes and she prepares Elijah the last meal. That's all she had enough meal and oil for. She goes and gives it to him. And then she goes back the next morning to prepare breakfast. Remember, she took all the meal and the oil there was yesterday. So she goes back in there to the kitchen the next morning and she goes and checks out the barrel and there's some meal in there. And there's some oil in the cruse. So she prepares not only Elijah a meal, but herself and her son breakfast. She goes back at noon. There's enough meal in the barrel and enough cruise oil in the cruise for another meal. She uses all that's in the barrel, all that's in the cruise. She goes back for supper, and she, to her amazement, there's meal in the barrel. She just used it all at 12 o'clock, but now there's more meal in the barrel, and there's oil in the cruise. She used it all at noon, but there's more there now. She goes back the next morning. There's meal in the barrel. There's oil in the cruise. She fixes Elijah breakfast, her son breakfast, herself breakfast. She goes back at noon. Now I think about this time. This woman's faith is on turbocharge, because she is witnessing a miracle in her life. For one simple reason, she put God first. When you put God first, you position yourself for miracles. Let me say it again. When you put God first in your life, you put yourself in a position for the impossible to happen. When you put God first in your life spiritually and financially and every other way, in your marriage, in your family, in your life in general, when you put God first, then you put yourself in a position, my friend, that God can divinely intervene and do what is impossible. And the Bible says that there was enough meal, enough oil until the famine was over. Why did God do it? Because that was the place appointed by God for Elijah to be at that time in his life. There's a place for me to be. There's a place for every one of you to be. It's the place. It's not some place. It's the place. It's just not anywhere, but it's the place that God has appointed for us at that season in our life. And when we are at that place, then we put ourselves in a position for God to do the impossible. And Elijah and this widow woman proved there was a God who can do the impossible. Will you? Will you put God first in your life and prove to a world God is who He says He is? Will you put God first in your life, from the youngest to the oldest here tonight, and prove to your family, prove to your friends, prove to your church member that there is a God who never lies? Hebrews 6:18. And prove that there is a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can do that tonight if you'll trust Him and put Him first in your life. Three Hebrew children. The old king Nebuchadnezzar made a decree. You must bow to my images. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we won't bow, we won't bend, we won't break. Then the old king said, okay, if you're going to play it like that, he ordered his men to go turn the furnace up 7 times hotter. And throw them in the fiery furnace. And the Bible says that the men that threw the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, when they threw them in, they died on the spot because of the heat. That's how hot it was. So here's the 3 Hebrew children. They're in the fiery furnace. The old king, shortly thereafter, the Bible says he goes and he looks over in the fiery furnace. And he says, didn't we just throw 3 people in there? Yes, sir. That's all you threw in. Well, he said, I see 4 down there. And the 4th man appears to be the Son of God. Why did God go to the fiery furnace with those 3 Hebrew children? For this reason. They refused to bow to the golden images, to the false gods of the day. There's false gods in America today. There's false religions. There are false movements in the church today. Paul says it like this. There are those that are preaching another gospel instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're bowing to that dead religion, that golden calf. But those 3 Hebrew children said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, see their commitment? They said, our God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we'll go to the fiery furnace instead of bowing to something man-made. My dear friend, tonight, you and I, we're going to have to make a commitment that regardless of what comes or goes, we are not going to bow to anything that is dead. We're not going to bow to any dead God. We're not going to bow to any dead religion. We're only going to bow our knees to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because the Bible says someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. And my friend, that's the only one that we need to bow to tonight and nobody else tonight. And because they put God first, they came out of that fiery furnace, wasn't a hair on their head singed. No smoke on their clothes. Why? They put God first in their life. They didn't base their decision on popularity. What is popular is not always right. And what is right is not always popular. And those 3 Hebrew children, they put God first. And beloved, you and I, we've got to make a choice. Are we going to put God first? Are we going to make Him number one in our life? Are we going to just have some second thoughts? Are we just going to have Him just a little below something else, so we can dial 911, he'll show up? Are we going to put God first? for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's old Daniel. He had a great opportunity to prove God. The decree went out, you shall not pray any longer to the God of Abraham. No, Daniel, he goes up into his upper room. He opens his window towards the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says. And he prayed 3 times a day. Daniel put God first. He prayed. And God took care of him. My friend, tonight, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to intercede for others. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for our church leaders. We need to pray for our church in general. We need to pray like we really believe that God will come through for us. We need to pray with expectations. We need to pray expecting God to do it not someday, but today. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And beloved, John the Apostle says in 1 John, "I have this confidence in Christ, that if I ask anything according to His will, He hears me. And if I know that He hears me, whatever I ask, then I know that I have the petitions that I desired of Him." Beloved, we can pray with confidence tonight. We can pray with the confidence tonight that God not only hears our prayers, but He answers our prayers, and there's nothing the devil can do to stop them from getting to us today. Beloved, when we realize the power of prayer, we'll pray. When we realize the power of God, we'll put Him first in our life. And when we realize tonight that what we're going through can be the great opportunity to prove the existence of God, to prove that His Word is true, then, beloved, we'll have no fear of tomorrow. We'll have no fear of what we face, but we'll face it with the boldness of a lion, because we serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, but He gives strength to His people today. Today, my friend, it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. It's all for the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's not all just for one individual to get recognition, but it's for the furtherance of the gospel tonight, so that the gospel will never be silenced. It's so that the gospel will be spread far and wide and near, that the gospel will be preached in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the furthest corners of the world. It's for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel cannot be furthered unless I believe He'll do what He says. We as Christians here tonight, we have a great responsibility. What are we going to do with what we're facing? How are we going to react to it? How are we going to respond to it? What are we going to say about it? Are we going to run to the dens and the caves and hide in fear? Are we going to face it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Tonight, my dear friend, what will you do with that situation in your life tonight? What are you going to do, my friend, with that thing in your life tonight that seems so impossible? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to let it defeat you? You're going to let it drag you down? Are you going to let it drive you from the church? Are you going to let it drive you from the cross? Are you going to let it drive you from Jesus? What are you going to do with that situation tonight? Instead of running you further from God, it should draw you closer to God. That's the choice you should make tonight. Instead of driving you from the church, it should make you more committed to the church house than you've ever been before. That crisis in your life tonight, what are you going to do with it? You say, well, what will be. That's not even Bible. You have a say-so in your life tonight. You have the power within you tonight and the privilege given to you by God Almighty to come to the throne of grace boldly to obtain mercy and to find grace to help you in your time of need. And your situation can be turned around for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is never furthered. The gospel never advances when a Christian falls. The gospel is not advanced when a person who once professed to be saved stumbles and falls. The gospel only advances when God's people take Him at His word, put Him number one in their life, and proves to a lost and dying world that He's alive and doing very well today. What will you do tonight with what you're facing? Please stand. You have a choice to make. You can either blame God, blame the church. You can blame somebody. We live in a no-fault society today. It's always somebody else's fault, never ours. But tonight, my dear friend, look in the mirror and you'll see the person responsible for your life. Not me, not the pastor, not your spouse, not your parents. The person you see in the mirror is a person that is going to give an account of that person you're looking at in the mirror. And tonight, you need to choose Jesus. Put Him first and commit it all to Him. Father, tonight, I pray for every soul that is here. I pray, Father, that You would speak to every Christian that's struggling over something, that's having a battle, facing the giant. Father, I pray for that one that used to know You, but they've drifted. I pray for that one and out that's never known You as their personal Savior. May tonight be the night they realize that God loves them and God will save them tonight.